Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and from verse 14. Now, I want to preface my comments by saying this to you. When you read through Mark's Gospel, you should be aware of the fact that in the middle chapters of Mark's Gospel, Mark is very keen for you to understand who this Jesus is that he's writing about. So in the early chapters of Mark's Gospel, it is full of miracles and the casting out of demons, so that you can see the glory and the power and the authority of Jesus. And then in the middle chapters, Mark wants you to know who this person is, that he's truly the Son of God who's come to die for the sins of the world. And it's in this passage, in this part of Mark's Gospel, where he wants us to see the power and the glory of Jesus, that this story occurs of the Lord Jesus Christ going onto the mountain with his three disciples. He leaves the other disciples at the foot of the mountain with the other villagers, and he goes to the top of this little mountain or hill, and there he is transfigured before them, and you have this transfiguration, this glimpse of glory on the mountaintop, and in the middle of the glimpse of glory, you get this comments about the cross. So the most important thing about Jesus is that he's going to die for us. We must remember that in all the Gospels, the most important thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is not his miracles, it's not the casting out of demons, and even his teachings, which are of utmost importance, all point toward this one great thing that Jesus was going to do, and that is he's going to die for us. Therefore, the cross is always the center of the Christian faith. And everything we do and say and think and all of our practices, the way we live, is all rooted in the fact that the Son of God came into the world to die for us. I wonder if I can just make this comment, and that is that when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you must remember that they were real men, and they lived at a certain point in history, and that they witnessed what happened to Jesus, and that they were there when these great things that are recorded happened. And so they wrote it down. This is after the death of Jesus. Some years afterwards, these men wrote down these what we call Gospels, and they compressed the details of the Lord Jesus' life into these pages, the scroll. And they sent it out to the little local churches which had been established, meeting in homes around the Roman Empire, so that it could be read to the people, because there were no New Testaments then. And so they read these things to the people so that they could be reminded of who Jesus was and what he had done for them. So these are real historical things we're talking about. They're not legends, they're not myths, they're not fables, they're not just stories you tell to children in Sunday school. They are things for us to know about today. So let's now turn to Mark chapter 9. And in the first part of Mark chapter 9, we have the story of Jesus taking his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him to a high mountain. And there on that mountain, he's transfigured before them, and he's seen in glory. Then they come down from the mountain. Remember, Peter, James, and John, they didn't know what to say. So they said, well, let's make three shrines here, and we'll remember Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And the voice from heaven came and said, no, you won't. You won't remember them. You'll remember my son. This is my son, and you will listen to him. So Jesus supersedes all the prophets. He's greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament. Now we come to the bottom of the mountain. And all of us have valley and mountain experiences. And now we come to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to the crowd and back to the other disciples. And he's coming back again, as it were, from the heights where he was glorified and where the glory of his person was seen. He's coming back into the workaday world with all of his problems and all of its difficulties. He's coming from the mountain back into the valley. And as we come with him back into the valley, we can identify with what's going on there, because the valley is where most of us live. We don't live on mountaintops, right? We don't live on mountaintop experiences. Most of us live lives of struggle and difficulty and hardship, and we've got to fight all the time against ourselves and the difficulties of life, because life can be very vicious, and life can really beat us up something terrible, and life can really defeat us very often, and that's the valley in which we live. And so we're coming now with Jesus down the mountain into the valley, and here we come across darkness in the valley and demons and confusion and brokenness, and we come across despair in the valley as we come down the mountain with Jesus. And in this little passage in Mark chapter 9 from verses 14 to 31, there are four little scenarios, and I want to take you through them one by one. I'll do so very quickly. First of all, I want you to notice the arrival of Jesus down to the bottom of the mountain. When they came to, this is verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with him about? He asked. And a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever he seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And the first thing I want you to notice when Jesus comes into the crowd is the reaction of the crowd to this person, Jesus. Because as he comes to them, as the people saw Jesus, it says in verse 15, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. And it may well be that the appearance of Jesus in a moment in a crowd where there was tremendous confusion and a babel of argument with this afflicted boy in the middle of it all brought to the people a sense of peace and a sense of relief that at last the teacher had come. Whatever it was, whether there was some glory still lingering on Jesus or whether it was just relief, the crowd responded to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were glad to see him. There was something amazing about Jesus. And I want to say this to you today because when Jesus is objectively considered, it's very hard to ignore him. You may have many friends out there and family members who laugh at you because you're a Christian, or they dismiss the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. They live their own self-centered lives. You must not disregard them because in their consciences, the little worm that gnaws away, they cannot actually ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few people can live their lives totally throughout their lives, totally ignoring Jesus and their claims. And if they do, they become so hard of heart, hardness of heart, that they'll be judged by God for it. But the Lord Jesus Christ carries with him his own sense of wonder and his own sense of authority so that when he is presented to people, there is something about him that is appealing and winsome, and people need to harden their hearts to turn away from him. But the initial reaction to Jesus is one of relief at seeing him coming into the situation. But also, as Jesus comes into the group of people at the foot of the mountain, he comes into a vast dispute that is taking place. People are arguing there. And we read in verse 14 that there's a large crowd around the disciples and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. So they were fighting over something with the disciples. And no doubt it was some sort of theological or spiritual question, because at the center of all the action was this demon-possessed boy. And the disciples were arguing for a certain position on demon possession, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. Now the disciples, you must remember, were not clued up people. You mustn't think that because we read about the disciples in the Bible, in the Gospels, that they knew everything. They didn't know everything. In fact, they were clueless. In fact, many of them had no idea what was going on half the time. And Jesus was slowly teaching them and instructing them. And it was only after the resurrection of Jesus that the disciples actually understood what it was all about. Now, these disciples had had an experience of casting out demons because Jesus had formerly sent them out. And they had cast demons out with just a word of authority. But now they couldn't do it with this boy, and they couldn't understand why. They didn't understand that they weren't yet at a place where they could do that. They didn't understand that that former experience was just a forerunner. It was pointing toward what would happen after the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And the Jewish people who were arguing with them, they had their own exorcists, and they would use formulaic expressions and all sorts of ritual to cast out demons. So there was this tremendous battle going on how to deal with the devil. Do you see? That's what is going on. And they were fighting and arguing about it all. And what you see in the middle of it all is this poor boy and his devastated father. There was this poor young demon-possessed boy filled with all kinds of agony, filled with spasms. He had all sorts of epileptic symptoms. And there he was, possessed by the demon. There was this poor, confused father. And in the middle of all of this dispute, there was the scene of human brokenness. Now, down in the valleys, dear people, where most of us live, we live with brokenness. And you can see it in your own life as well as the lives of your friends and the lives of your family. You know very well the kind of brokenness that we experience in our homes and families today. There's all sorts of things that make us despair, all sorts of things that make us unhappy and sad, all sorts of things that bring struggles and challenges into our lives. That is the lot of the human race. That is how it is from generation to generation. It's very few people who live out there on the top where there's no problems at all. Most of us have difficulties, and even the wealthy, even the rich people, have their own secret difficulties which go on behind the closed doors of their big gardens. And so you need to remember that down there in the valley, we all struggle. And why is that? Because, you see, we are all sinners, and upon the whole of the human race, there is the curse of God. And part of the curse of God means the judgment of God. God's presence has been forfeited because of our sinfulness. And as a result of that, the devil has come in, and the devil causes great havoc in our midst today. Behind all evil in the world today, there lies the sinister force of the evil one. We must never lose sight of that. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. He's a destroyer. He's not a builder up of anything. And here in this story, you can see him destroying the human personality of this young boy. And you can see the power of the devil as it's indicated in verse 18. Look what the father says. I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. There you go. That's the first thing. He couldn't talk. Whenever it seizes him, you see, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And then look down to verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. He's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him. And so what you've got here in the valley is the power of the evil one. And may well be that in your valley today, where you live amongst your friends and your family, you can see the power of the evil one. What does he do? He always destroys. He destroys people. He destroys their way of thinking straight. He destroys their lives. He destroys families. He's always out there to unmake what God made. He's in the business of uncreating. He's in the business of destroying what God intended for his people. So we need to remember that and understand that part of the destruction that we see in lives and families around the world and in our own communities today is part and parcel of what the devil does in our work in the valley. That's where we live. We struggle. We battle. We can't find jobs. Don't get paid enough. Can't find the rent. Always battling to figure out how to make ends meet. Always being disappointed by people or promises made that aren't there. And so slowly but surely the devil disintegrates us. He takes bricks away from our building so that we're left full of holes. And we're a broken people because of sinfulness and because of the power of the evil one in our midst. That's the first scenario. Now the second scenario I want you to see is this. That you can see the total defeat of human nature. And down there in the valley, human nature seems to have no power at all. And so it says in verse 18, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O believing generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Oh, the father says, I brought my boy to your disciples, but I thought that they would represent you, but they haven't got your power. They haven't got your authority. They could do nothing. These Jewish teachers of the law, presumably, they were there. They were wanting to exercise their power, but they had no power at all. Sometimes the enemy just seems too strong for us. And what is the problem? Well, you're an unbelieving generation, said Jesus. There's no real connection between you and God. There's no plugging into the power of God. You just do not know him. You don't know his power. And you don't know the Lord himself. And so the Lord Jesus says, how long shall I put up with you? What he's saying is this. How long will the situation last? I'm wanting it to end. And so the Lord Jesus is looking forward to that moment on the cross when he will pay the penalty for our sins and open a doorway back to God for us so that this sort of brokenness, this sort of power of the enemy over us can come to an end and we can enter again into the fullness of God's blessing. And so here the second little scenario shows the utter futility of human nature, the utter defeatedness of human beings. And friends, that is the way it is for all of us today. Life defeats us. Life gets on top of us. We can't help it sometimes when our loved one breaks up with us. We can't help it if the company says to us, we don't need you anymore, you are retrenched. We get given a blow and we can't do anything about it and we feel so defeated, we feel crippled by it. We feel discouraged and we're tempted to fall into depression and into despair because of the way in which society operates today and because of the absolute inability for human beings to solve their own problems. We can't do that today. Because at the root of all of the problems and difficulties in the world today lies this basic root, and that is we cut off from God and we do not know him. And because we do not know him, we do not know how to live properly in society or guide our society or rule our society properly. And so we have all kinds of problems and difficulties that we have in our world today, from economic problems to wars and plagues and sicknesses and diseases and squabbles and troubles in our communities and in our families. Now here is the third little scenario that's in this story today. You've got the picture now, third place, of Jesus confronting this evil spirit. Now have a look at verse 21 and you'll see what Jesus does. First of all, he asks the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Do you think Jesus didn't know how long the boy had been like this? Of course Jesus knew, but he wants to emphasize to the father and to those listening to him, and certainly to Mark, who remembered these words and wrote it down, that the boy's situation was useless and hopeless and in utter despair as far as any human help was concerned. How long has he been like this? And the father replies, from childhood. He's been like this since he was a tiny child, and this evil spirit has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. So it's almost as if this evil spirit creates an obsession in this child to throw himself into a water, a river, or a dam, or into a fire to destroy him. Why does the evil spirit do that? Because evil spirits are out to destroy human beings. And in our Lord's day, there was a tremendous amount of demonic activity, because with the coming of Jesus into the world, the coming of the Holy One, the forces of evil were raised up to oppose him. They tried to stop him from going to the cross. You remember how Jesus was tempted in the desert by the devil? And in every way, the devil tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And even at the cross, while he was hanging on the cross, somebody stood at the bottom of the cross and said, if he were the Son of God, let him come down, come down, come down from the cross. The devil's greatest fear is the Lord Jesus fulfilling his mission and going to the cross to die for us. And so here the devil is in his, here is this emissary of the devil, this evil spirit, and doing exactly what is in his nature to do, and that is to destroy. It takes over the personality of this young boy. And through this boy's personality, the devil manifests his evil by showing all of these destructive signs in this boy's life. Now, in our normal society life today, we don't come across demon possession like this very often. You do in certain parts of our society around the world. And of course, we think that there's an increase in this kind of demon possession around the world today as people depart from God and as they move more and more into these esoteric religions where they give more credence to the devil. But nevertheless, even if we don't have this kind of demon possession in our society today, we have this kind of destruction, nevertheless, where human beings seem to want to destroy themselves, where they do these crazy things and they live these irresponsible lives, and they live these lives where it seems that they simply want to destroy themselves. You think of the people you know who have been drug addicts. Of course, we have great compassion on people who are drug addicts and people who have gone into the streets and people who have gone into crime, or people who have just become totally paranoid, or people who have just adopted a total hopelessness and despair into their lives that they don't do anything with their lives. Of course, we have compassion upon these people, and we pity them, and we love them, and we try to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you've got in those situations and many other situations like that is you have got the equivalent of what happens to a boy like this who is tossed about by evil spirits and whose life is in the process of being destroyed. Now, when you look at the story that that Mark records for us, there are several things to notice about this boy who is demon-possessed. First of all the physical signs are the signs of epilepsy. But it's not just ordinary epilepsy, because we read that the evil spirit was in him. He was also deaf and dumb. And we also read that the evil spirit took him and threw him down onto the ground. And we also read that the evil spirit shrieked through him. So this boy suffered from multiple problems. He had the health problem of epilepsy, taken over by the demon, and used to express his own malevolence. And we also read in one of the other Gospels that this boy was the father's only child. And so there's a great pathetic story unfolding here before us. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is always in the middle of our pathetic stories. The Lord Jesus is always there with his power and his authority and his compassion and his mercy wherever human nature is hurting the most. And so Jesus confronts this evil spirit. And the moment the evil spirit sees the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20, it threw the boy into a convulsion. Why is that? Because whenever you go into the Gospels and you see the Lord, our Lord and Savior, confronting evil spirits, you'll see the evil spirits react to him. Sometimes in the Gospels, they shout out. They say, who are you, Jesus Christ? Have you come to destroy us? Because they know that Jesus Christ is going to conquer them on the cross. And they know that their day is coming. They know that they will be defeated by Jesus. And they know that they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. So they react to Jesus when they see him. And this evil spirit does exactly this. He convulses the boy and he falls to the ground and he rolls around foaming and at the mouth. So now the crowd's beginning to gather. So Jesus doesn't want to attract unnecessary attention to himself because he wants to fulfill his mission. And so if people come around and create more noise around Jesus, they'll bring the Roman guards sooner or later. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now moves into action. Father comes to him and says, have pity on us and help us. And if you can, please help us. And Jesus says, if I can, if I can. And he says, everything is possible for him who believes. Do you truly believe in who I am? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe I am the Son of God? Do you believe that I am master of the universe? Do you believe that these evil spirits are under my control, under my jurisdiction? Do you believe that? If I can? And the poor father says to him, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Can you see the mixture in that man's heart? Isn't he like us? Aren't we like him? Full of doubts and faith. We've got doubt in one hand and faith in the other. We believe in the one hand, but we don't believe in the other. We are confused and bewildered. We don't know what to do very often. If someone said to us, you don't believe, we say we probably don't. But yet we can't stop the fact that in our hearts we do believe something. And so this man represents us in every way. And so he says, Lord, I do believe, but please help me overcome my unbelief. And so Jesus says to the evil spirit, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Never enter him again. Now listen to what happens. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. Now you see, that's exactly what happens when evil spirits contend with Jesus. There's this shriek using the boy's vocal cords. The evil spirits scream with terror when Jesus comes onto the scene. Do you know that when you bring Jesus into your brokenness, you'll find a lot of opposition. You'll find a lot of discouragement at first. You'll find that you'll stir up things when you bring Jesus into your valley, when you bring Jesus into your darkness or into your brokenness or into your problems. You'll find people around you stirring, and you'll find them all doing exactly what this evil spirit does, but in their own way. They're shrieking. They're reacting to the person of Jesus. And so what happens then is that the boy falls down. And the boy looks so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. And so sometimes when Jesus comes into your situation, things seem worse than what they were before. People often say to me, you know, if I accept Jesus, my husband will walk out of me. Or if I accept Jesus, my wife will do this or that. And children have said, if my parents are opposed to me coming to Sunday school, you can't believe it, it's true. And people have said things like that to me over the years. Because there's an opposition to Jesus, and sometimes when he comes into our lives, the situation seems to become worse, but it's not worse. The evil spirit is gone, and no matter what the appearances are, new life has come into that boy. And so Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up, and he was completely cured. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into our valleys, you see, dear people. Just as he was on the mountaintop, so he's in the valley, and he brings his glory into our situations. And he brings his healing and his authority and his power into our darkness. And he brings light and life. But the last little scenario, which I'll end with very quickly, is this one. The last scenario is this. That he takes his disciples aside and he privately talks to them. And you'll see that in verses 28 to 31. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now remember, Mark can't give us a whole theology, so he compresses everything by using the word prayer. But prayer indicates that you've got to have a real relationship, a real understanding of God. And Mark says, you know, you guys aren't yet ready. You aren't yet at that point where you understand fully what I'm going to do. And so you need some more knowledge of God. You need some more understanding before you can handle tough issues like this one. And what is the thing that I can't understand? Well, look at verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. What was he teaching his disciples? He was teaching them a lot of things, but Mark compresses his teaching into just one paragraph. And what is it? He was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. That is the heart of what Jesus was teaching. What was he teaching them? It's the cross. Why in the wide world should a demon respond to Jesus? Why should he do that? Because the cross was coming. The demons knew full well what Jesus was coming to do. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to undo all the damage and the power of sin. And so the most central thing, as I said a moment ago, is that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for us, and he made an atonement for our sins, but there he also broke the power of the devil. And so when Jesus casts demons out, it's looking forward to the cross. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to undo all the damage of a broken world. And he's looking forward to a world where there'll be no more sickness and no more disease. That is why in the Gospels, Jesus heals people of disease. And when he heals people of disease, he's not saying, you go and do the same. He's saying to them, you see, I have come to do away with blindness. I've come to do away with leprosy. I've come to do away with sickness and disease and fevers. But that day when it will all be done away with is still to come. But I will ensure that it is coming by going to the cross for you. And it's the cross where the Lord Jesus bears our sin. It's the cross where he overcomes the devil. It's the cross where he promises us a new world to come. And that's why he took his disciples aside and taught them about the cross. But look what it says in that last little verse, verse 32. They did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him. Why did they not understand? Because, see, human nature is human nature. And we are dense. And we don't understand spiritual truth because we are blind. And the light comes little by little. You see? The light comes in stages. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching them, but they can't conceive of a Messiah who is going to die. And when he went to the cross, they were devastated. It's only after the resurrection that the penny dropped for them. But you, dear friends, live after the resurrection. And today the penny should drop for you. You should know that this great Savior is indeed the conqueror of every evil force. And he's the conqueror of all our sins. And he's paid the penalty and he can set you free. And what we need to do today is to remember that no matter what valley we may be in, the same Jesus is with us in that valley, exercises his great power toward us, and calls upon us to put our faith and trust in him. Maybe all we can say today is, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe that's the only response we can make to him, but make that response today in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm stretching out my hand to lay hold of you, because no matter what happens in life, this passage tells me you are with me. If I'm on the mountain, you are there with me. And if I'm in the valley, you are there with me. I'm in the valley now, Lord. I'm putting out my hand. Please take it. I believe, but please help my unbelief. And the Lord, the King of the universe, will take you to himself and bring his power into your life and to your situation.